Cast all of your anxiety on Him, because He cares for you. My brothers and sisters in the risen and ascended Lord Jesus Christ, reigning on heaven's throne. Sooner or later, just about all of us, we struggle with our eager expectations as Christians. We see everything that's out there in front of us that God has promised us. And we carry that attitude of the early Christian church, the church of Advent. Remember how we finished the lessons, especially on Wednesdays during Advent, by saying, "Come, Lord Jesus, come. Come now. Why not today? Why make us wait any longer?" And we discover as we look through the scriptures that that was a challenge even for the believers of very ancient times, even the apostles that were with Jesus just before He ascended. Now dial back for a moment to the lessons from Thursday night and realize, yes, indeed, they were asking Jesus just before He returned to heaven, "Now, Lord, is this that moment right now when You are going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" And Jesus had to gently pop their bubble of eager expectation and say, "Go back to Jerusalem and wait. Good things are going to happen. Really cool good things are going to happen. And in just a few days, but you're going to have to wait for them. There's a whole lot more that needs to be done before all of the end of things plays out and all believers are enjoying eternal life with Me." You start thinking about that. How many more millions of people, souls bought with the precious blood of Christ, are going to enjoy eternity, you and me included, because Judgment Day has not come just quite yet. But the waiting is the hardest part. Reality of the life we live on a daily basis as we look around a world that challenges our faith, challenges our perspective. How many different days? Do we ask ourselves the question, why this? Why now? Why can't it be? And Jesus has made so many marvelous promises about a future free from pain, free from hunger, want. Describes it as a place that's never too hot, never too cold, that completes us and fulfills us in every way, that begins with the warm embrace of God Himself, wiping every tear, every memory. Boy, that sure sounds good, doesn't it? And so naturally within us, there is this eager expectation for all that God has promised, and yet we still have to live out our lives here day by day. And sometimes it's even as though that knowledge of what is to come makes the waiting even more difficult. And so even Christians with all that knowledge are still going to experience anxiety, maybe even experience anxiety especially because of the knowledge they have. Because it's not about off there in the distant eternal future where everything's going to be awesome. It's about the life I have to live right now until then. What happens tomorrow? That doctor's appointment, that job interview, that interaction in a troubled relationship, whatever it might be, in the next moment there's anxiety, there's concern, and it's not just going to go away. Start thinking about prescriptions for the things that ail us. The older you get, the more you realize I'm perpetually on this pill, not to make it go away, just to make it livable. just to make it better than it would be if I wasn't taking it. And then you start reading those side effects and you realize sometimes the things that the pills bring to my life are not all necessarily that much better than the things that the pill's taking out of my life. And it's a natural reality of what we live on a daily basis. We need maintenance. We need physical maintenance. We need intellectual maintenance. We need spiritual maintenance. And so God offers us prescriptions for moments like that in places like this. And so I'd like us to focus specifically on the second half of the lesson, that portion that came from 1 Peter 5, starting at the verse 6 that says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the grace, or rather the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen." The prescription starts with, humble yourselves. Those aren't easy words for us to swallow and digest. We come to the realization that God's willing to say things to us that maybe the people around us who are closest to us, that love us the most, might be a little reticent to say because they fear what we might respond with if we're told in any given moment to humble ourselves. Especially when it comes to moments that are creating anxiety, that might also, along with that anxiety, have an element of suffering and temptation attached to them. Hearing from someone else that knows us and knows our situation, saying what God intends for us to understand from these words, humble yourself, ultimately saying, get a grip, realize you don't really have all that much control over much of your life. Say nothing about the issues of your living and dying and what you're going to do about your sin and how you're going to spend eternity with God. When he says, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time, he's ultimately saying, get real. Understand yourself as a sinful human being that has no options in life that really mean anything long term apart from God's interaction and intervention in your life, a God who is all powerful, who has chosen whatever moment you're experiencing that's causing you anxiety for your good, so that in due time he's able to lift you up so that you will see him for who he is. The only one that really has the power, the knowledge, the wherewithal, and the trajectory of thinking longer term than we like to think, especially off into eternity, what would be best for us. We so often experience things we would never choose. And yet God has allowed them because they're going to be good for us. He intends to lift us up through them, through the experiencing of them. And he follows that by saying, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Peter knows we're going to have anxiety. I can only imagine the anxieties that Peter had. Study that life. Study that personality. Study what it led him to do and think and say in real time, side by side with the Savior for years on end, and realize this is a guy who knows anxiety, even though he was very bold, even though he's definitely an extrovert, inside there's all kinds of uncertainty and anxiety. And he encourages us in this prescription to put all of our most fragile eggs in God's basket. Not in any other human being's basket, but in the one who can carry all things without letting anything ever crack or break, without his intending it to be that way, because he cares for you. Examine that statement against all the other people that care for you and what they can do for you, how they can answer your needs in a moment of anxiety and uncertainty. This God who cares for you cared for you enough to live in your place, to take your pain, your suffering, even the death that you deserved, as separation not just of soul and body from the realities of this life, but from God forever, and he has made all of that go away. Can anyone care for you more intensely and more perfectly than that? So you know when you hear Peter say these words to you through the guiding of the Holy Spirit, he's telling you what's best, he's telling you what needs to be, and yet you know that you will be tempted to still be anxious, to still be wondering as you wander through this life about so many different things. And so Peter labels it for what it is, a temptation. Be alert and sober in mind, because your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. You and I have recently watched Jesus float off to the clouds of heaven to the right hand of God. He's ruling on heaven's throne as the one who has the power to do all things for the good of his church, for your good, for my good. He has an individual and unique interest in each one of us. And we know, we have the knowledge that he is in control of all things. And yet, how very often the words that come at us in print, over airwaves, in so many different ways the media presents to us, or the conversations of the world around us present to us, things that have us wondering again. Is the devil actually winning? Is he winning in the lives of the people around me? Is he winning in the majority of the lives of our nation? Is he winning in my life? And we have to remember, in the very moment Jesus was alive again after 3 days in the grave, the very first thing he did in gaining his life was go to heaven, to march right straight through Main Street hell, look the devil in the eye and say, "You're done. You're defeated. You're not going to defeat me. You're not going to defeat the gates of heaven. You are completely submitted to my control in every way." Doesn't mean the devil's going to give up. The devil has no give up in him whatsoever. He is relentless, and he is always looking for opportunities, especially amongst believers, to get them thinking, to get them anxious, to get them worried and wondering about the things that God has under his control, even to the point of wondering, is God really thinking about me? Does he really care for me? And the answer is absolutely yes. But in those moments when we're wondering such things, we're told to be alert and sober because of the way the devil will use those moments. Those moments will come. We live in a sinful world. We live amongst sinful people. Even our fellow believers are also going to sin against us, and we against them. It's just the natural reality of everything on this side of heaven. So be transparent, be honest, be aware, be thinking this through with alertness and a sober mind to understanding what it really is. There's no little red onesie with a trident spear. We have a fierce, beast of a lion prowling around our lives looking for the right moment to pounce. And not to just take a nibble, not to just distract us. His intention, if he can make it happen, is to completely consume us, body, mind, and soul. That we are his forever. That's more than you and I can handle. And that is why we lean on the faith. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. That adds to our understanding of what it means to be alert and to be of sober mind. How often aren't we tempted, especially the people around us, who know what's going on in our lives, but maybe are not sharing in our immediacy of pain, suffering, anxiety, to play that old card? Nobody knows the troubles I've seen. Nobody understands my suffering. Nobody could possibly understand why I feel the way I feel in this moment. And Peter says, not so much. If you're sober, if you're alert, if you're understanding what's really going on, you're realizing somewhere, someplace on this earth right now, there's another Christian, at least one, facing exactly the same challenge you're facing and needs the very same prescription that you've received from God to answer this reality. The family of believers is a part of the prescription. We turn each other and ourselves toward Christ as the answer. God intends for us to be those who encourage and support and help each other with our moments of anxiety, of suffering, of temptation. We rally each other to Christ as the only answer in these moments. It sounds so simple. And yet it truly is so profound. Because when we're being humble, sober, alert, we're all going to be honest in that transparency about the fact that we each have our own moments of anxiety, uncertainty, and worry. And we need those around us who respond to these things in faith, who have heard this prescription and act on it, to be there for us in those moments to turn our minds and hearts to Christ. And we need to be there for them. So when we're facing suffering, temptation, anxiety, which aren't going to go away until the perfection of heaven, and we follow God's prescription, he makes another promise. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. Now, my sinful human mind, like yours, hears those words, and the first thing you're thinking of is, how long is a little while? I want to define that. I mean, we go right back to that anxiety, don't we? Okay, God's definition of a little while, isn't he the one that says in his sight 1,000 years are like a day and a day is like 1,000 years? How long is a little while? Let that go. Let that go and look at what it says next. Will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast? Once again, it's about the word. Once again, it's about your understanding your forgiveness in Christ. Once again, it's about your understanding that God has an individual and unique interest in you knowing his love, his plans for you, his promises to you. And so he gives you his body and blood for your forgiveness and your strengthening over and over again. He takes you back daily to a remembrance of your baptism when he first washed all your sins away. Nothing you did for God, but something God did for you through the power of his word and simple water, giving you faith, giving you a whole new life and eternal life, giving you a whole new identity as a child of his eternal kingdom that has God's interest every day, no matter what you're experiencing, all your anxiety can be cast upon him, and you can trust that there will be a determined duration of whatever it is you're experiencing, and that everything that you experience in life sooner or later will find its answer in God's word and God's will and God's promises for you. And you will acknowledge him to be the one who has the power forever and ever. Let's finish by thinking about this. Days like this, because Jesus is in heaven and we're waiting for the Holy Spirit to come on Pentecost, are days we should be focused on heaven. There's going to be one thing you're never going to be able to accomplish in heaven. And that's completely thank your God for his power, for his glory, for everything that he has done for you. You will, with all of your heart and your mind and your soul, desire to shout your praises to God's glory forever and ever, and you will never have the ability to get it all out, because it will be so complete, so perfect, so beyond your imagination, and so beyond your own ability to construct. You will know that every last thing about you and your existence is from God and for God, the way you were originally created to be. You will meet your destiny with perfection at the hands of God through the work of God. And so you have a prescription to begin that process now already, to trust your God, to turn to him, to look to his power and his knowledge and his plan, and it will help. It'll help for a few days. It'll help get you through that moment. It will help for the trajectory of your life, however long it will be. And it will never end. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. Please stand. Now grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen.